I didn't know that Corinne was going to bring that ad, and you'll see why I asked her to keep it in a few moments. Before I begin preaching, I want to say of the musicians, we have four guys who are here each week that lead, and all four of them are gone tonight, along with a lot of other men who were on a retreat this weekend, which was a real gift for those who were away. But I am just so grateful that we have musicians in our church who, when four of the ordinary are gone, can still lead us like that. Would you express your thanks to them? Would you do that? Thank you guys so much. Thank you, Tim. Now, I was on a retreat this weekend. I was away. And I got very little sleep. And I'm telling you that because I get more emotional when I'm tired. And if you're here for the first time and you've not ever been present when I've preached, you might be unnerved if I start to cry a little bit, and it might happen a lot tonight. So this is just a warning. And it's because I'm so joyful and glad that I get to speak with all of you, with some of you who are close friends and family, others who are new friends, people I'm just meeting. And I'm so glad because of the great promise that is before us each time we gather like this, that God himself would say what we need to hear. And I want to start with a question that I want you to ask for a moment. Listen, have you ever had the conversation with yourself where you look at your life honestly, and after looking at the things that you're giving yourself to, after seeing what you're really investing in, where your heart really is in life, have you ever had that conversation with yourself where you stop and you say, is this worth it? Is what I'm giving myself to right now what I really should give myself to? Is this pursuit that I'm after, is this path that I'm walking down, is this relationship that I'm putting my whole heart into, is this endeavor or this achievement that my whole entire life is revolving around, is this what I am meant to give this one life that I have to or not? Have you ever had that conversation with yourself? I can look back on my life and see a few moments where, thank God, I had that conversation with myself. I remember in high school, and maybe some of you remember this, being so concerned about what my peers thought about me and giving all of my mental energy to that. And then I remember that one time where I was able to ask, is it worth all the mental anguish that I'm giving to get their approval? I remember in college, there was a girl that I was dating. I'm sorry, Michelle. And I paused and thought, at one point in our relationship, is all of the emotional investment that I'm putting into this, is that worth it? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Later on for me in graduate school, I was on this academic course surrounded by lots of people who were going to have doctor in front of their name, and I was wanting to be one of them. And at some point, thank God, I stopped and asked, is this worth it? Is this what I'm supposed to give my whole entire self to? And I'm glad I asked those questions for a very specific reason. And it's why I want today to hopefully guide you to the place where you ask that question of yourself. It's because all of us are highly prone to being fooled into giving ourselves to the wrong things. That every one of us, all of us, will be tempted maybe not to believe an advertisement that tells us we can actually purchase a car that will set our souls free. And that seems so crazy, right? But I know that every one of us each day will be facing some temptation that will say to us, if only you give yourself to this, if only you acquire this, if only you experience this in relationship to that person, if only you achieve this in your professional life, if only you finally get a hold of that thing, if only you become this good in relationship to the other people around you, if only you find this religious practice and finally start doing it, then everything will be okay. And the question that we should ask, whether we're a person who doesn't believe in God and has come into this place because a friend invited us and we're thinking about Jesus, or even those of us who followed him for a long time, is this. Is where I'm investing my heart right now, is it the right place? Or have I been fooled, or am I tricking myself? The way we're going to consider this is not just me talking to you, but rather to look together at a story in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's what we've been doing for this fall. So all September we've been doing this. If you're here for the first time, it will be new for you. But some of you know that we've been looking at stories in the Gospel of Matthew in which Jesus interacts with people and says to them, "Follow me." We looked at a story where Jesus came to some fishermen. They were giving themselves to fishing. He said, "Follow me," and they put their nets down, and they came with him. We saw a story where he came to a tax collector and said, "You follow me," and he left his job and went with Jesus. And tonight, we're going to look at another story where Jesus comes to someone, an ordinary person, and challenges that individual to follow him. But unlike those other two stories, the story we're going to look at tonight is one in which the man decides not to go with Jesus. He makes a choice not to. And I want to say right now why, okay? There's a reason why he chooses not to follow. It's because he doesn't want to let go of the thing that he's holding, which makes him feel secure and valuable and worthwhile, and in which he's placed his hope and which, in effect, has saved him. And since he can't put that down, he chooses not to go with Jesus. And what I'm going to ask you to do with me is for all of us, wherever we are in relationship to faith right now, is to imagine ourselves into the position that this man finds himself in so that we can have light shed on where we are. And this is what I'm hoping for. I'll say it right off the bat. I'm putting the cards on the table at the start tonight. It's so that you, every one of you here, would be challenged by Jesus to put down whatever it is that you are holding that keeps you from going with him. Because I know this. That you are meant for real life, every one of us. And if you believe in him already, or if you don't, all of us will constantly be tempted to hold on to something that will keep us from following him. And what the best thing for all of us would be is to put whatever that is down, whatever it is, and go with him. And it would be good for us in the world that we find ourselves in. Let's listen to this story, and then we'll talk about it. I'm going to read it. Don't look up there yet, because a lot of you know there's fancy graphics and etc. But first, just listen, and then we'll go there. You ready? This is Matthew chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verses 16 to 26. Listen to this story. Then someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all of these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Now, if you're like me, when you hear this story, you have a lot of questions in your mind. If you really listen to what happens there, you have lots of things that come into your head. But I want to take you through this story slowly, and we're not going to look at everything in there because there's many questions that it raises that we won't address tonight. We can do that another time. But I want to ask you, first of all, to try to put yourself in his position and see if you can relate to him a bit. And I want to begin that by directing your attention to the question that he brings to Jesus. What he's looking for is something that every person is looking for. The way he says it in our text, as he comes to Jesus, is, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, many of us will hear this phrase, this one right here, technology, and we will wonder if he means, what do I have to do to get into heaven? And before we go any further with this text, I want you to be clear that this word life here that he asks in verse 16 and Jesus' word life when he responds right here in verse 17 is this very specific Greek word, zoe. And in Greek, there are different ways of saying the word life. You know the word biology. The word bio is another way of saying life in Greek. There's another word that often is used in Greek that's translated life, and that's the word psyche. But here he says, what must I do to inherit eternal or to have eternal zoe? And what he's asking about is something very particular. It's not natural life. It's not the life of the mind. It's not the emotional life. But the word zoe is a Greek word that captures a quality of life that is supremely attractive to people who see it, that is like electricity, that draws you in like moths are drawn to a light, that is a kind of life that's not ordinary living, but the kind that is different from everyday humdrum existence, like being alive is different from dead. This young man has seen something in Jesus and in his followers that he's not seen anywhere else, and he has come to Jesus because he wants to know how he can have that thing, eternal life. Now, I wonder before we go any further, if you've ever seen some quality of existence in Jesus, in those who know him and who follow him, which is to you attractive and different. Have you? Yes. Some of you know what that looks like from experience. I will tell you this, that when a person or when a community, when a family is a community or a gathering that is following after Jesus, there will be something in their life together that is supremely attractive, and it will capture the attention of every person who's wondering whether their life is everything it should be. And some of you know just what I mean from experience. If you don't, I very much hope that you will see that. I hope that those of us who know Jesus will show that to others. But here we have a young man who comes to Jesus because he's seen something in Jesus and in his followers that he desperately wants because he knows it's missing in life. It's the kind of thing that existed back then, and it still exists today. And it's the reason why advertisers will tell you that a car will make your soul okay. Because all of us know there's something that we want that is deep, and we want to get it. And that's who this young man is. Can, let me ask you now, can you relate to him at this point? Now, Jesus' response to him, which you heard as I read through the whole thing, it opens up the door to the truth that this man has not yet seen. And the truth that he's not yet seen, listen now, is that there is only one way for him or for anyone else to have the life that he sees in Jesus and his followers. And that way is for him to be someone who follows Jesus. And follow in the most direct sense of the word, akalutheo. And if you've not heard me talk about that word, in the beginning of our series, I talked about what Jesus means when he says, follow me. That Greek word, akalutheo, means come with me on the same path that I'm walking on. Join me on the journey that I'm going along. Give your mind and your heart, your affections, and your decisions to me as a person. Akalutheo means you come along on this journey with me. And what Jesus has said to this young man is if you want the life that I can give, you must come along with me. And that is why Jesus begins, you will see here, after the man asks about this experience and this life. That's why Jesus says this first, keep the commandments. Now, I want to be very clear about this. Jesus tells this man, if you want the life that you see that I and these others have, you will have to live a life that conforms with God's will for all people. And that's why he refers to the commandments. And that man and all of the people in that day would have known that when God communicated his will to Moses, he gave him a very clear guidance for how people are meant to live. And Jesus starts by saying, if you want the life that you see in me, you will have to be a person who lives in this way and not all of these other ways. And he's very specific. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Reserve your sexual life for this way in your marriage. Don't be a person who's dishonest and lies. Be a person who honors your parents. He sums it up with that phrase, love others as yourself. And then, did you notice what this man says? What did he say after that? It's not up there right now, but I need help now because I forgot. What did he say? I've done it. And we have to assume that he's telling the truth here. He said, I've done all this, and then did you hear what he said next? But what do I still lack? And this is a very important thing for you to hear, all of us, that following Jesus, it means keeping the commandments, but keeping the commandments is not the same as following Jesus. Because here's a man who kept the commandments, and he still knew that he was missing something. And if we take him at his word, here is a man who has a moral record that is good. He has obeyed the commandments, and now he is among those people who've seen Jesus going along with these others. And if you remember from our earlier series, this man, Jesus, has invited scandalous people to follow him. Some of you are wondering, if this church knew about all of my dark secrets, the past things that I've done wrong, the things right now that I don't want others to see, would they push me away? Would Jesus want me to be a part of his community if who I was made known? Is anyone here wondering that secretly on the inside? Do you want to stand up and tell us about it? No? Let me tell you that this man, who was a good man and a righteous person, he looked around and saw Jesus with these scoundrels with him, but still, he wanted to know what Jesus had. He wanted to know. He knew he still lacked something. And what he lacked, listen to me again, is that he had not become a person who was following Jesus. Even though he was righteous, he wasn't going along with him. And that's why Jesus looked at him and saw right to the heart of his problem. And this is the heart of his problem. Are you ready? And it really puts this man in a dilemma. He cannot follow Jesus unless he chooses to put down his money. He can't. And we're going to think, I want to think through that with you in a moment. Before we get there, I know this is the heart of his problem because there's a very, very small variation in this text. To me, it's intriguing. Look carefully in verse 16 at the question the young man asks of Jesus. He says, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus' response is not, if you want to have eternal life. Look at what Jesus says. If you want to, do you see the different verb here? Enter. Is enter a verb? Okay, good. I sometimes get my grammar mixed up, and I receive harsh criticism from a friend of mine in England who listens to my sermons, and it's hard because of his English accent. I feel like he's smarter than me because of that. Does anyone else suffer from that? Like an English person can say anything, but it sounds smart. This man, he asks, what must I do to have? That is a verb, that's a word that, notice I checked myself, it's a word. It's a word that means, I know it's a word. It's a word that means get. He wants to get something. He's got a lot of things. He's very rich. He's got his hands on a lot of things. He still knows he doesn't have everything. And now he's wondering, what can I get my hands onto that will help me? And Jesus does not say, if you want to get life, he says, if you want to enter. And enter is a word that means if you want to begin a process that will bring you in the direction that you know you're meant to go. Because the life that Jesus has, and you, not let's forget this person here, you right now, every one of you, the people that I've never talked to and might not again, or the folks that I know well, my friends, my family, you, all of you here, were meant to enter true life. And here Jesus is saying, it's not something you get, because this man's problem, which is keeping him from going with Jesus, is that what is at the center of his life, the thing that he's organized his whole existence around, the thing that he's chosen to put his security in, the thing that makes him feel valuable and where he derives his self-worth from, the thing he's hoped in for a long, long time, and the thing which has saved him is his possessions, his money. And Jesus knows that. And that's why he says to him what must have been a very, very challenging thing for this man to hear, which is down here toward the end. It's where Jesus says to him in verse 21, if you wish to be, now the word is perfect in the English translation. In Greek, it's something more like complete or whole or entire. It's not perfect in the sense of moral perfection. It means if you want to be whole and complete, if you want to have the conversation with yourself where you say, is what I'm giving my whole life to worth it or not? If you want to have an answer to that question with confidence and joy and freedom that says, yes, I am. I am really alive. I have Zoe. I don't just have bio or psyche, but I have true life. If you want to answer that question, yes, when you ask yourself that very important question, then this is what you must do, Jesus says. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come with me. And the reason that is what this man must do, and I'm going to tell you right now, I will not say that everyone in here can only follow Jesus if they sell everything they have and then give the money away. I think it would be a disaster for most of us if we tried to do that, and a lot of us, we wouldn't help the world very much if we did that anyway. In this man's case, think of the dilemma it puts him in. And now I want you to imagine him again. Jesus says this to him, and he is on one side, Jesus here, and then on the other side is this man's great wealth. And this man looks at his great wealth, and he sees the thing that is there because he worked really hard for many, many years, and he hoped to get this thing, which he now finally has, and he looks on the other side, and here's this Jesus who's inviting, but also a little bit intimidating and maybe scary. He looks to his money and he sees something that makes him feel quite secure about his future, and he sees Jesus, and this is something that presents him with an insecure future. He looks at his money and he sees the reason that in his own eyes and in the eyes of everyone who sees him, he is a very valuable person. And then he looks at Jesus and he has to choose, am I going to go with this guy or am I going to keep this security and this hope, and this value, and this salvation that I can feel with my own hands? And what he chooses to do is to stay with his money, is to not go with Jesus. And there's a consequence for him that we learn immediately in this case, and that is that he goes away, and this is his experience. He goes away grieving. And he goes away grieving, it says in the text there, because he has many possessions. But I would suggest that we would be more clear about what's happening here if we turn the word order around and we said he went away grieving because many possessions had him. And here was the Lord of life inviting him into true life, but he couldn't go because he was possessed by his things. Now I want you to think of yourself again. In this case, the thing in which this man had put his security and his trust and his hope and from which he derived his sense of value and self-worth was his money. But I want you to look at yourself honestly, not another person, but you, and ask, where right now in my own life am I finding my ultimate sense of security? What is the thing that because I have it or experience it or hope for it that makes me feel truly secure? And that will be a different answer for everyone in here. What is the thing that when it really comes down to it, I'm so hopeful that I could get this thing because I believe if I get that, I will be saved? What is the thing that if it only will turn out this way, or this achievement will come to me, or I will be able to do this, or look like that, or have this thing, that will truly make me feel fulfilled, and that will make me satisfied, and that will save my soul? What is it for you? And many of us who follow Christ will say, well, it's Jesus. It's easy to say that. Truly, what is it? The Bible has a word for whatever thing it is, if it's not a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ who invites you into fellowship with himself because he's kind and loves you. And do you know what the word is? Idol. In this case, this money was the man's idol. And what Jesus wanted him to know is, you cannot come with me as long as you are holding on to an idol. And I want to tell you this, listen. He's afraid to put it down. But if he would only put it down, it would be the very best thing for him. And not just for him, but for the world around him. And I get emotional because I think about the life and the power and the gladness and the joy that all of us in this room, everyone hearing my voice, was meant to have in this world that we inhabit for these small number of years. And I think so many of us, we lose so much. We sacrifice so much grace and mercy and joy. And we become useless in the hands of the Creator who wants to use us for the good of the people around us. And why? Because we cling to foolish things that are just not worth it. In the Bible, the idolater is called a fool. And the reason the idolater is called a fool is not because God is mean or possessive or petty or jealous like I was in junior high when the girl I liked someone else. That's not why. It's because the God of Scripture wants you and I to have true life. And we are fools when we trade real life for something that promises to satisfy us, but will only every single time always disappoint us. And that's why this man leaves with his money, but he's still filled with grief. And I want you to hear me now, because it might be easy for us as we hear this to think of those people who live in those big fancy homes and think, oh, it's too bad they didn't come to church today. They would have really got it stuck to them from that pastor. And I'm so glad I'm not rich. Listen, let me just disavow you of that illusion. All of us in here are rich compared to most of the people in the world. But the question that we must put to ourselves is, what is my idol? And you can be a good and loving follower of Jesus Christ and still be tempted with idols and give yourself to them, even as you are trying your best to follow him. And I know that the world is filled with them. Okay, let me be very concrete and say a few of them that I can think of that I see. Okay, we don't have little statues on, you know, poles and people bowing down with incense, but we do have idols that we choose to give our whole hope and our whole security and our whole sense of well-being and purpose in life to. That I was sitting in a coffee shop and I was thinking about this, and the first one that occurred to me was, and I wrote it down in my book, romantic relationships. Do you remember what it was like when you fell in love? Or some of you are in love. Isn't it the best? And I'm being serious. Is it, you guys got, you know, engaged recently. Let me single you out. Isn't it great being in love? It's amazing. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's wonderful. I think God wants us to feel those feelings, and they're so good. But don't you know that they can become so intoxicating and so wonderful that it is extremely easy to live your life in such a way that you actively believe that your well-being depends entirely upon that other person's treatment of you and love for you, that you are completely secure as long as they're there for you, that everything will be just right if only you can meet their needs and they can give you a sense that you're really valuable, that you will be saved as long as they love you. Don't you know that's true? I was writing this down in this coffee shop in Fairhaven, a new little place. I was the only person there aside from the baristas, the two of them working there. And while I wrote this down, a song came on. You know that song, Who's Gonna Drive You Home? It's a good song, right? I think it's The Cars. Who's gonna pick you up when you break? Listen, when I was in my office earlier, I was thinking of telling you this story, and I said to myself, do not sing the song. Because I've been in other church services where pastors do that. I always hate it so much. So I'm apologizing. But as that song came on, the barista, the guy who was kind of disheveled, like long beard, etc., he said, this is our song. And then the girl who was beside him turned and he said, was our song until my ex-girlfriend dumped me. And he was like this. And then she was so sweet. She said, was it recent? He said, recent enough. And then she said, do you want me to turn it? And he said, no. And then it was like somebody sliced his chest open and threw his heart in that little bin with like the roasted coffee beans that had been used already. And for half an hour, it was like, ugh. And then I just thought, yes. Please listen now. Jesus wants you not to make an idol of that girl or that guy because he loves you. And because he knows that if you do that, even if you have a great relationship with where the girl doesn't dump you, even though you have a lame, like, song, if you have the very best relationship, if you try to put that other person in the position of God, you will definitely be disappointed. You will put expectations on them that will ruin them, and you will forfeit the great glory and pleasure and honor that you would feel if only Jesus Christ was on the throne of your heart and not that other person. And that's one of the most prominent idols that we have. Listen to the lyrics of love songs that are popular, and I promise you, you will hear people who are expressing idolatrous experiences to the person that they love. That's one. Here's another one, okay? You can make an idol of a romantic relationship. You can make an idol of your children. And it's not bad at all for people to want their children to be successful and happy and for their children to love them and for their children to know the truth and pursue it. It's not bad for a Christian person to want their own kids to grow up and be satisfied and happy, to be successful, to be children who love them still, and to be children who know and follow after Jesus. But listen now, if you, and it's so easy to do this even with the best intentions as a Christian even, if you decide that your well-being is going to be everything's going to be good if that happens, and everything will be bad if it doesn't. If you decide that only fulfillment for you will only be when that happens for your kids, if you decide that you will be secure and then your life will be complete, if that happens with your children, you will have turned them into idols. And the outcome for you will either be that when they grow up, they run away from you and get as far off as they can because they can't bear that weight of the expectations, or you'll just crush them if they stay close, and you yourself will have the misery of unending disappointment because they're not meant to take that place of your ultimate well-being. That's another idol that's very prominent. And I'll tell you, there is a list that's as long as the number of people who are in here. Career and achievement can be an idol. And you just think of it. It's very obvious. Even the language reflects it. Somebody gets a new job, they have to work lots of extra hours, they have to travel really far, they have to work harder than they ever thought they would, and you say, why are you doing it? And they say, my job requires a lot of sacrifice from me. You know, that's what they do when they worship an idol. They bring a sacrifice to it. And you might say, well, no, nothing like it was back then, because back then they sacrificed like living things, even children sometimes. Do you know that to succeed in many career pursuits, you have to sacrifice your time with your family and, in effect, sacrifice your children? The world is full of idols even now. And for every one of us, all of us, how about this? Maybe you say, I don't idolize money like the man in this story. I don't idolize a romantic relationship. I don't idolize my children. For me, it's not my career. I love Jesus and I'm following him. Listen, even that can very easily turn into an idol. Your moral performance can easily become the thing that you twist around and put in the position that Jesus is meant to be in. And then you feel secure because you are not as bad as the other people around you in church. You feel confident and okay because you know that your moral record is beyond where theirs is. You feel like you've got everything together and you will be saved because, thank God, I'm not like that other man there. And if you've read the Bible, you know what I'm alluding to. There is only one person who is meant to occupy the place in your heart that you deeply need to be occupied by. And it's not an idol, and it's Jesus. Now, I want to come back to this man for a moment. I hope that as I've described what idolatry can look like, that some of you are beginning to picture what the temptation for you will be. And what I want you to see in this moment here is that the encounter that Jesus has with this young man has one goal from Jesus' perspective. From Jesus' perspective, what he wants to see happen is for this man to come along with him. And I'm telling you, even those of you who I've never seen before and might not see again, that what Jesus wants is for you to come along with him. That's what we were made for, all of us in here. The aching sense of having no purpose in life, of having no satisfaction, of always being discontent, of always knowing that there's something more that you must get, that comes from the fact that you yourself have put someone else or something else in the position that only belongs to him. And what Jesus does here is invite this man into the freedom that he would experience if he would only choose to follow Jesus. And you yourself are invited to that as well. All of us are. And that's what our church should become, a church that follows him, all of us together. I want to ask you to look at this last thing here. And it's this question. What would have happened if this man, instead of keeping his money, had decided to follow Jesus? And there's a direct answer in here, right? It's this. He would have given the money to the poor. Now, I want to make this plain. In the environment that Jesus was teaching in, it was a small place. It wasn't like a metropolis like we live. So that means that in the village, or even if it was a city and they called it then, where this man was having this conversation with Jesus, in that environment, every single person would have known this guy. All the people would have. And they would have known that he was the rich guy. And in that environment, there would have been a lot of poor people whose lives were really, really hard because they didn't have money. And if this man had chosen to follow Jesus, and in his case, put down his idol, this is what would have happened. A whole bunch of people's lives would have become better for his decision, and significantly better. And they would have looked at that and seen that when a person chooses to follow Jesus, it actually makes a real difference in their lives that other people can see, and it's good for the world. And the reason that is true is that when a person who follows Jesus divests themselves of their idols, the people around them are better off for it. That the world is lifted, that trouble is diminished a bit for other people. That when a man or a woman says, I'm through pursuing this thing with my life and I'm going to follow Jesus, that decision always is accompanied by a marked difference in their existence, and it's helpful for the world around them. And that's a part of why Jesus wanted him to follow along with him. And what I want you to understand right now is if you would choose to follow Jesus and divest yourself of whatever the idol is, if you would stop putting your children in that position and instead ask Jesus to show you how to be in relationship to them and their future, if instead of putting your romantic relationship in the position that belongs to him, you let that go, ask him to guide you into love, you would live differently and it would have an impact on the people around you. Same goes with you for your career or your possessions or whatever it is that you'd have to let go of. And for any one of us here to choose to follow him, the same that happened here would happen for us in our own day and in our own time. And what that means is people would see us living differently in a way that was good for them, and here's the main thing, and in such a way that they were pointed to Jesus. Now, I want you to understand this about this church here and my vision for what we are supposed to be. Okay, are you ready for it? If we are doing what I think God is calling us to, we will be people who follow Jesus, and as we do that, the world around us will be better off because people will see not us, but Jesus. That if we follow him and put down our idols and then do what he calls us to, people's eyes will be directed toward him. And when people see Jesus, they will be inspired and invited to follow him as well, because that's what they were made for. That's what our church is for. And now one last thing. This is the best part. Do you see how this man would be showing Jesus to other people if he followed Jesus in the way that Jesus is asking? Do you see it? Listen with me. This young man who's rich would have to become poor so that other people could have some riches. This young man would have to give up everything he has for other people who may never say thank you so that they could be lifted up a bit. This man is called to lay down his whole life so that other people would be lifted. And do you know who did that perfectly? Do you know? Say it, someone. Jesus. And why? Listen, Jesus is asking this man to do something that he himself is going to be doing for this man soon. And Jesus is asking him to do something that Jesus did for all of us in this room already. And that means that Jesus, and I want you, if you don't know this already, I want you to hear this. Jesus became poor so that you and I could become rich in true riches. Who said amen? Thank you. There's a Bible passage that says that word for word. He became rich so that you could become poor. I forget where that is. Does anybody else remember? Is it 1 Peter? Just go read the New Testament this week and you'll find it. What I want with you is to be a community of people who are following Jesus together. And we're growing in that. And growing as we become deeper and more deeply rooted in Jesus' love. And as new people who are not following him yet, or who are on the fringes, or who want to follow more desperately, come into this community. There are some new people around. I love that. I love it more than I could say. And as we grow together, we begin to work with each other, all of us, not just me, the pastor, but this community is a community, all of us, who have something that Jesus will say, you give that to me and watch what I do with it. All of us together working with each other. And this is not just rhetorical flair at the end of the sermon. I'm thinking of the people that I'm seeing with my own eyes right now, that we would work together to show Jesus to other people. That we would make him known with what we've got, and in that way, invite and inspire other people to follow him. That's what I want to do. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. We're going to sing a song now in which we sing the words, "Open up my eyes to see all the work you have for me." That's a line in the song we're going to sing about Jesus being our master. Turn that into a prayer as we sing. And now I'm going to pray as they come forward, and then we'll continue praying as we sing together. Let us pray. God, I thank you for a few things. First, for the chance to gather with these people today and to ask the question that we've asked today about ourselves. What am I giving myself to, and is it worth it? God, my prayer for all of us in here now is that our eyes would be directed for a moment to ourselves to see with new clarity what are those things that we have put in the position that you belong in? What are those things that we have made into our idols? And then I pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, calling us to follow you and set down whatever that is. And then I ask that as one or two or three of us begin to do that, that we would make a renewed decision to follow you, and that you would use that to be the instrument that in your hands becomes the thing which invites others to come along as well. Because we trust and believe that your will for our community is that as we follow you, you would use us to become fishers of men. I pray for this with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and all God's people said. Amen.